All right, we're going to be studying in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 1, this morning, as we continue our series on Beatitudes. And when we started this series, of course, we read through the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount and used that to talk about the word blessed and what it has to do with, that it's more than just happiness, but that it comes from a relationship, fellowship with God based on the salvation of our sins. And that being blessed has more to do with being, you know, God's child than with what we have or don't have in this life. In our last lesson, we talked about Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. In these shall all families of the earth be blessed. And we saw how that is the foundation of the Beatitudes, that as we go through the Bible and read these blessed statements, God is showing us how to inherit that promise made to Abraham. And so these statements are teaching us about attitudes that we must have and actions we must take in our lives to be one of God's blessed people. So Psalm number 1 is a foundational psalm. The rest of the book of Psalms is kind of built off of this one song. It encapsulates the idea of Beatitudes in a very simple yet powerful way. And so all of the other Beatitudes kind of build on this psalm as well. So we want to look at it and talk about this idea of being blessed by thinking about the blessed man. Who is the man who is blessed? The one who inherits that promise made to Abraham. So on our outline, I put a couple of quotes. One is from a man named Sir Richard Baker. And I don't know who he is, but what he said was pretty good, I thought. He said, "Where the word blessed is hung out as a sign, we may be sure that we find or shall find a godly man within." And that's really what the Beatitudes are about. If we have these attitudes, it shows to whom we belong, that we are God's people. So being blessed, as we've talked about, comes from is a person whose sufficiency comes from God and not from the circumstances of life. And those who are blessed will inherit that promise made to Abraham, because we'll conform to God's will, just like Abraham did. We'll trust and obey. And one other quote from John Trapp from way back in 1660, he said, "The psalmist saith more to the point about true happiness in this short psalm than any of the philosophers, or all of them put together. They did but beat the bush. God hath here put the bird into our hand." And again, I think that's right. It really tells us what we need to know about being blessed and what the Beatitudes are all about. So let's read the psalm. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So we learn about the blessed man here. We also learn about the ungodly man, but we're going to focus on the first three verses and talk about the blessed man, because this, again, is foundational to understanding the Beatitudes. So in the first place, we want to notice that the blessed man is stalwart. And that's a word we don't use very often nowadays, but it has to do with having strength, being strong, marked by outstanding strength and vigor of body, mind, and spirit, unwavering. So a person who takes a stand and doesn't move. And that's the kind of individual that's being described here in this passage. So the blessed man is one who stands, and he stands in right, and he stands in truth, and is not led astray by evil or by evil men. So he, first of all, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And you notice the progression in verse 1. It starts with walking along with, and then standing with, and then sitting with. And so it's from casual acquaintance to being intimate company with, from walking along with someone, in the crowd in town and maybe having a conversation with them to sitting down at their table for dinner because you're close friends now. The blessed man doesn't engage in that kind of relationship with those who are wicked, ungodly. And so, first of all, he doesn't walk or follow the counsel of the ungodly. The word counsel refers to advice or opinion or purpose. So the blessed man doesn't listen to the opinions of those who are ungodly. Not that we don't listen to what they say to know what they believe so we can help them, but we don't let them guide or shape our thinking or the way that we live our lives. The word ungodly just refers to wicked people in a very general sense. So instead, what the blessed man does, instead of listening to the world and what the world says, instead he follows God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. So his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that goes all the way back to Genesis 3, verses 4, 5, and 6 in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." And so she was listening to the counsel of the ungodly. Instead of listening to God, she started listening to the serpent, and she let him affect her thinking. And so he said that God doth know that in the days ye eat thereof, or the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And verse 6 tells us, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And notice that she saw that the fruit was to be desired to make one wise. Well, she had the true source of wisdom, which was God. And he had told her what wisdom really is. Don't eat of this tree. But she saw it from a human perspective and from the skewed perspective of the serpent. So she listened to man's opinion, or the devil's opinion in this case, instead of God's. And she ate, and Adam ate also, and sin came into the world. The blessed person doesn't follow the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 33 in verse number 10 and 11 says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." And that's the great contrast, and it always has been and always will be. We either listen to men, the nations, the heathen, that's the Gentiles, or the people, that's the Jews. And both of their counsel, God says, comes to nothing. It's of no effect, no value. There's no power in it. But God's counsel stands forever. So we have to choose to whom we will listen, God or man. And the blessed person listens to God and doesn't follow the wisdom of man. Jeremiah 7:24, it says, "But they hearkened not, nor inclined the ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." And that's what happens when man listens to himself and walks in the imagination of an evil heart, his own or the world's or whomever's. You go backwards instead of forwards. The only way to move forward is to listen to God and to follow his will and his wisdom. And that's what the blessed man does. Two more verses, one more, really. Isaiah 30 verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." And he goes on to talk about how they were trying to run down to Egypt to find protection instead of trusting in God. And so they were taking counsel, but counsel of men, not of God. And in doing so, they added sin to sin. And they continued to get worse and worse and drift further from God. The passage in 1 Corinthians 2, of course, contrasts the wisdom of God with the wisdom of men. And Paul emphasizes there that God's wisdom is revealed in his word. And so if we want to follow God's wisdom, we have to listen to God's word. And that's why the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates day and night. So the person who is blessed is a person who doesn't follow the counsel of the ungodly. But secondly, he doesn't participate in fellowship with sinners, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And the word way is the word for a road, you know, a course or a path. And so the blessed man doesn't walk the path of sin. Even though so many others are, he chooses to walk a different path. Even though the world around him is going in one direction, he follows the wisdom of God and walks the path that God would have us to walk. And so by doing so, he keeps himself separate from sin and sinners. And so he doesn't walk along with other sinners on the path of sin. Instead, he follows God. So we know 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, or evil companions corrupt good morals. And that principle, of course, is fundamental throughout the scripture, that the people we allow in our lives have influence over us. And if we surround ourselves with sinners, we will be more apt to commit sin ourselves, to be drawn in that direction. If we're walking with people who are walking a path of sin, it's very likely that we're going to participate in those sins as well. We'll soon begin to view them the way that they do, that it's not that big a deal, it's really not that wrong, we can justify it, and before you know it, we're doing what they're doing because we've let their fellowship, their friendship, that relationship corrupt the good morals that we find in Scripture. James said in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And that's what we're reading here in the Psalm, that the blessed man doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He's not walking the path that sinners walk, because being friends with the world makes us an enemy of God. And the opposite of that is true as well. If we're friends of God, we're going to be enemies of the world. The world will hate us. But that's the choice we have to make. And the wise man, the blessed man, is the one who will follow God's way. A couple other passages in 2 Corinthians 6:17, you know, part of a larger context, but Paul says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so we have to separate ourselves from that which is unclean, that which is sinful and wrong and evil, and then God will receive us. So that dividing line is very real, and we have to maintain that separation. And the person who is blessed, the one who will inherit that promise made to Abraham, forgiveness of sins and fellowship with God and eternal life in heaven, is the one who does that, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners. So instead, we focus on fellowship with God and with the blessed. And you remember in 1 John 1, in verse number 3, John says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And so for Christians, our fellowship is with other Christians. And that has to be, you know, the motivating force in our life, to be in fellowship with others who are children of God. And so we have to make that a priority. And sometimes we get, you know, our view skewed about fellowship, and we make it just about, you know, things, doing things or eating meals or whatever, and we forget what it's really about, which is our salvation and our helping one another make it to heaven, that we're in this together and we're supposed to strengthen and encourage one another. But Paul or John says, I'm telling you this, what I saw and heard, so you can be in fellowship with me. And then he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's not just about being in fellowship with other Christians. It's about being in fellowship with God and with Christ. And because we're in fellowship with him, that makes us in fellowship with one another. And so again, we're all working together. And the key to that, of course, is verse 7 of 1 John 1. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So here we're reading about the blessed man who doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He's not walking the path that sinners walk. John tells us the path that we are walking, walking in the light. And that's what gives us fellowship with God and therefore with one another. And so to be blessed, we have to maintain that distinction in our lives. Not only not to listen to the counsel of the ungodly, but don't start down the path of sinners and stand in that way. And then thirdly in the verse, he says, of course, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And so it's a person who doesn't keep company with people who scoff at or make fun of that which is sacred. The scornful, the word for scornful refers to a scoffer, which means a person who ridicules. And the idea is to ridicule something that is holy and sacred and righteous. And so it's the idea of blasphemy. Those who make fun of God or those who ridicule the church or the Bible or truth or, you know, basic morality and human decency, those are the scoffers. They speak in a reproachful way about God's truth and righteousness. And so it, again, is illustrating the digression of sin. You may start with just the counsel of the ungodly, but then before you know it, you're walking in the path with sinners, and then you're sitting at the table with people who are actively reproaching God and making fun of righteousness and blaspheming things that are holy. And we see that, you know, so clearly in our world today that it's not just, I mean, it's not just you have your belief and I have mine. It's now you can have any belief except, you know, Christianity, except believing in Jesus, except the Bible. That is not only ridiculed and made fun of, but it's attacked and spoken of in such terrible terms. And we might think, well, I would never do anything like that. But if we start down that path, we can end up in that situation. Because if I start practicing sin, then I'm going to have to justify myself in doing that. And so the only way to do that ultimately is to say, well, the Bible's not the word of God. The Bible's not true. The Bible is a joke. And before you know it, we're blaspheming, you know, God's holy word. And, you know, this is not just people who say there is no God or whatever, but it happens all the time when someone in, you know, their family is in a marriage that is unscriptural. They've been divorced and remarried and they don't have the right to. What do? They say, well, the Bible doesn't mean what it says in Matthew 19:9. Well, that's the same thing as reproaching that which is holy. You're talking about God's word in a way that makes it not the word of God. And so we have to be very careful about that. Sin leads us to that place where we're actually standing against God. And to do that means we're not going to be one of the blessed, obviously. So we have to avoid that association with those who are scoffers. Just a couple of verses about the scornful. Proverbs 19:29 says, "Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools." And so people who make fun of righteous things eventually are going to reap the consequences of that. They're going to suffer for what they have done. If not in this life, then of course the punishment from God. Isaiah 29:20 says, "For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off." And again, sometimes we look at our world and we say, well, that doesn't happen. People make fun of God all the time and nothing ever happens to them. And the truth is nothing hasn't happened to them yet, but it will. And sometimes that gets rectified in this world, but ultimately we know it will when the Lord returns. And then in Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8, he says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." And the point there is to emphasize the difference. A person who has wisdom is willing to be corrected. A person who has no respect for things that are holy, if you try to tell him what he's doing is sinful, if you try to show him from the Bible that it's wrong, he's just going to laugh at it, and he's going to turn against you and be your enemy and hurt you. And so it almost becomes pointless. And that doesn't mean that we don't try, but it's warning us, of course, here especially, it's not telling us not to try to teach people, but that this is where you will digress to, you know, if you make fun of holy things. And then Proverbs 15:12 says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. So again, a wise person is willing to listen to God's word. And that's also who the blessed man is. So when we think of this word stalwart, this is a person who stands in truth, in righteousness, and he's not going to let the world and the influence of worldly people and the way of the world and the culture of the world cause him to go down that path to sin and to becoming a scoffer or a blasphemer. Instead, he's going to stand for truth and not be moved. And that's the only way to be one of God's blessed. Once we begin compromising with sin, we remove ourselves from the blessings of God. And we may have more money if we do that. We may have a nicer car. We may have a bigger house. We may have all the things that we want in this world, but we're no longer blessed. We're no longer one of God's blessed people because we've lost the most important thing that we can have, our fellowship with God and our salvation from sin. So the blessed man is going to stand strong where he needs to be with God and in fellowship with him, meaning being separate from sinners. So the second point we notice is from verse number 2, that the blessed man is studious. So he's stalwart, number 1, and he's studious, number 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So the word delight means desire or longing. It carries with it the idea of pleasure, that he longs for God's word because he takes pleasure in studying it and reading it and meditating upon it. And, you know, if we're not there yet, that's something we have to work on, that it's not a chore, you know, to read your Bible every day. And if it still is, then I need to work on my heart because there's something wrong. It shouldn't be a chore. It's not a checklist that I have to do this, you know, to make God happy. It's I want to read God's word. I want to hear what he has to say. And we're going to talk about that in our series on prayer, you know, that one of the ways that God answers prayer is through his word. We communicate to him when we pray. He communicates to us through scripture. And so as important as prayer is, if we're not reading the Bible, we're only doing half the job, right? We're only getting half the benefit. How can we expect God to answer our prayers if we're not answering his word? We want him to talk to us, but we don't want to listen to him, right? It has to be reciprocal. And so that's the principle here, to have a delight in the law of God, that we find joy in hearing from God and reading about him and reading his story in history and all the things that we learn from scripture. That's what the blessed man does. He finds great joy in God and his word and in the study of it. Psalm 40 and verse number 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And so there's a joy not only in learning God's will, but in doing it, being obedient to it. And again, sometimes that's something we have to work at. We think it's, you know, it's a chore to attend worship services. Well, again, that's a problem of the heart. We ought to delight to do God's will, including coming together to worship him. And not just that, but all the other things, the difficult things that we have to do as Christians. We have to find the joy in it because we're honoring our Father in heaven. In Job 23, verse 12, it says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And so we understand the principle being stated there, that having God's word is more important than having food. Jesus demonstrated that in John chapter 4 when he was talking with the woman at the well. You remember the disciples came back and tried to get him to eat, and he said, not right now, right? There are bigger things going on here. She had gone back into town, and he was waiting to see what had happened. He cared more about that woman's soul and about teaching her the truth and seeing the results of that than feeding his own physical body, because that was what was important to him. And that's what Job is talking about. God's word is more important than food. One of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount is, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, not after food, but after righteousness. And Jesus says, for they shall be filled. And that's the principle that we see here, a person whose delight is in the law of the Lord. It's our reason for living. It's what is the center of our very being, to know God and his word and to live according to it so that we can honor him. And so the blessed man does that. He studies God's word, and beyond that, he meditates upon it. So his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate, and notice it, day and night. Not just every once in a while, not just on Sunday when he comes to worship service, but day and night. It's a daily practice of reading God's word and meditating on God's word. To meditate means to ponder. It means to think about. It means to consider. I think I put the quote on the outline that meditation is to the soul what digestion is to the body. And that's what meditating is about. It's not about emptying your mind and thinking of, you know, one word or one sound and repeating that over and over like the world teaches. It's about filling your mind with God's word and then digesting it and thinking about it deeply. What does that mean? And what does it mean in my life? And how can I use this? And how does it apply to this situation? And thinking on God's word, that's what meditating is about. So you have passages like Joshua 1 and verse 8, where God says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You think about that in terms of Joshua and what he was about to do to lead the people into the promised land and to lead them in the conquering of it. He certainly wanted to be successful and wanted to prosper for himself, but also for the nation. So if you want to be victorious, God doesn't say, you know, study a book on war and learn how to fight battles and, you know, those things. He says, meditate day and night on my word. That's the key to victory. And if that were true for Joshua, it's also true for us today. Elders of the Lord's church, if they're going to lead the congregation, be successful and prosper, they have to meditate on God's word day and night. Study it and know it and live it. Preachers who are going to lead people by teaching the truth have to know the book. Study it and meditate upon it. Bible class teachers and just, you know, every Christian that's, we're going to try to help somebody go to heaven, we have to start by meditating on God's word. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. And studieth to answer in that verse means that before he speaks, he thinks about it. He meditates on what he's going to say. And in order to do that, especially when it comes to the Bible, it means literally you have to study before you can answer. Somebody asks you a question, you want to know the answer, well, you have to know what the book says. So that's the principle there. And then Psalm 46:10, of course, says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. To know God, sometimes we have to be still. And that's when meditation takes place, when we put aside the world and we stop and we focus intently, you know, with intention on the scripture and what it says. And that's what the blessed man does. It's who the blessed man is. He finds joy in hearing God's word and reading it and studying it and in meditating upon it. And then lastly, because of these first two, because he's stalwart and because he's studious, the blessed man is stable. And that's what verse 3 is about. He's stable as a planted tree. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So this is not a tree that's growing wild. It's a tree that's been planted. And it's planted in a cultivated place where there's soil and where there's a source of water. So again, this is not just a random tree out there growing, but someone has taken the time to put it in the right place so it has everything necessary to grow and to bear fruit and to do all the things that trees are supposed to do. And so the person who It's the blessed person, the person who avoids sinners and who meditates on God's word, is putting himself in a place that God has designed for us to be planted. So if I want to have a blessed life, this is the way to do it. And God is showing us, and again, it's not just the key to success in life, how to be a successful businessman or whatever, but how to be a successful man, a successful person, to fulfill who God has created us to be, and will be planted like this tree. There's, of course, a stable foundation there. We know Matthew 7, 24 through 27, the man who built his house on the sand and the one who built it on the rock. We want the foundation that's a rock. Well, this is it. So planted like a tree, by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. So if we want to produce fruit for God, this is how it starts. And that's the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives, and also the fruit of converts by teaching the gospel. But also he says, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Jesus promised us in John 10 and verse 10 that, you know, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He promises us an abundant life, but that depends upon us being one of the blessed, being planted where we need to be so we can grow and produce fruit and prosper. And so we have to avoid sin and sinners and instead delight in God's law and meditate upon it. And that ultimately brings us eternal life, 2 Peter 1:11. So the blessed man is steady because he has this foundation of faith that, you know, results in this fellowship with God that comes through the forgiveness of sin. So as we study from here onward, we're going to be looking at these blessed statements, these beatitudes. And as we do, let's remember that this is the foundation, that every person who is blessed in all the different ways we're going to see, it starts with avoiding sin and staying in God's word, meditating upon it and delighting in doing so. And that is the foundation for, you know, the rest of the Beatitudes. So Lord willing, next time we'll get into those Old Testament Beatitudes that talk to us about how they were to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, the kind of heart they needed to have and what they needed to do to be ready for when Jesus came into the world. And then we can apply those to us today and hopefully learn some important lessons. So we'll pick up with that, Lord willing, in our next lesson. And we'll stop here for now.